Good morning, church family, and welcome to this week's online worship service. We are so glad that you've joined with us once again today. As a staff, I want you to know we've been praying for you throughout this past week. And we've been praying in this way for God's protection over your health, provision for your daily needs, peace for your mind, positive attitudes at home. It's probably getting a little tense at times after this long of a time of being all in one place at one time. We're also praying for the joy that comes from the Lord, a joy that's unspeakable. So we're praying for you. We want you to know that. We also want to say thank you for praying for all of us. Thank you for your kind responses and words of encouragement. And we're blessed during this time to know that as a family, we can encourage and help each other. Our prayer for you is that you will not only strive and make it through this time struggling, but you'll thrive through this time. It'll be in a time of great growth in your life spiritually, and that is our prayer. This season will be a time of thriving for you. Now, friends, I get it. This has been a very difficult time and certainly not an easy time for any one of us. Nearly overnight, the world that we have known has been turned upside down. In our way of thinking, these things happen in other nations and regions of the world, but certainly not here in the United States of America. The term surreal has been used over and over by so many in their attempt to describe this moment. Surreal, by definition, means something that's dreamlike, something that's unreal, even bizarre. There are times when you wonder, is this really happening? Is this happening in the United States of America? The question that begs to be asked this morning is the question whether or not, are these global events, are they biblically prophetic? Are they merely a natural phenomenon? What's taking place? And the answer to that question in many ways, I believe, is determined how we see time and history, whether we see it as cyclic or whether we see it as linear. Cyclic history is like this. It's like a wheel that goes around, what comes around goes around. And it's just like there's nothing new. What we see today, we'll see again somewhere down the road. And that it's just a big cycle. And this cycle, this wheel turns, and there's nothing new. Then there are those that believe it's linear, and I believe that it is linear, that every day and every event brings us closer and closer to an end time event. I believe that God is in control of history, and I believe he's in control of time. And I believe that God is doing some things uniquely today to get our attention and draw our hearts to him in these final moments of time. Now, over the course of the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to address some of the key questions that I believe that many of you have been asking and your friends as well. Questions like, is this a time of punishment? Is this a time where God has given to us a pause? Or is it a time of preparation? I believe in some ways it's all three. It is a time of punishment, a time of pause, and a time of preparation. Let's consider, first of all, is it a time of punishment? In order to answer that question, we need to delve a bit into biblical history. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, it records there very simply for us all the creation of all things, the heavens and the earth, all that is on the earth, and man himself is all recorded there in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And from the creation of Adam and Eve on, it is very clear that it has been God's desire to have a close relationship with all of mankind. However, God being holy, he cannot tolerate sin. When Adam and Eve willfully chose to disobey God, it caused a separation between them and their creator, which has affected not only Adam and Eve, but all of us to this very day. Though forgiven, and they were forgiven because the Bible says how God went out and slew animals and their blood was shed, which was a type of Christ's blood to come and made covering for Adam and Eve. So, though forgiven, there was great consequences for their sin. Physical death, not only physically, but we also know that there's a spiritual death. And so there's a price to be paid, physical death, spiritual death, pain in childbirth, frustrating labor. Now we have to labor in ways that are frustrating to us. And there is the very last and final point that we read there is how God removed them from the garden, removed them from the tree of life, and said, you may not come here, and then placed an angel with a flaming sword at the gate to the Garden of Eden and said, you will not return. So there was a price to be paid. There was a penalty for their sin. Now, I find some amazing correlations between the nation of Israel and the United States of America. Correlations I want you to keep in mind as we share throughout this message this morning. Now, for Israel, it all started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're known in Scripture as the patriarchs. Their story can be summed up simply in the fact that God wanted a people for himself. He wanted a holy nation, a peculiar people that would live at a different standard, to show forth his praises, a people that would be for his namesake, that would literally be declared as sons and daughters of the Most High God. A nation, Israel, would be that nation that would be a visual aid to the whole world, declaring how blessed a nation is when God is their Lord. When they reached 2 million strong, living there in Egypt, God brought the Jewish people out of Egypt with a promise. And that promise was that they would be a people set aside solely for him. Now, just before Moses' death, after he had led them for 40 years in the wilderness, leading them on the way to the promised land, he gathered the people together for one last message. This message is filled with hope. But it's also a message filled with a warning. He said, before you go into this new land that God has given you, and as Joshua leads you in, I want you to understand, you'll have a choice once you get into the land. You can choose life, or you can choose death. You can choose the blessing of the Lord, or the cursing of the Lord. Let's look at it. We find in Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 1. Moses now declares this to the people. If you fully obey all of these commands of the Lord your God, the laws I'm declaring to you today, God will transform you into the greatest nation in the world. Think about that. He said, I will take these nobodies that were once slaves, I will bring them into this land, and this land, with my blessing upon it, will become the greatest nation in the world. These are the blessings I will bring upon you. Blessings in the city. Blessings in the field, many children, ample crops, large flocks and herds, blessings of fruit and bread, blessings when you come in and blessings when you go out. However, he said, if you do not obey the Lord your God, here's what you can expect in verse 15. If you won't listen to the Lord your God and won't obey these laws I'm giving you today, then all of these curses will come upon you. Notice, choose the blessing, but if you choose not to obey and receive the blessing, this will be the consequence. Then all of these curses will come upon you. Curses in the city, curses in the field, curses on your fruits and bread, curse on the barren wombs, curses upon the crops, curses on the fertility of your cattle and flocks, curses when you come in, curses when you go out. For the Lord himself shall send his personal curse upon you. You should underline that in your Bible. The Lord himself will send his personal curse upon you. Now listen to what it says. You will be confused and a failure in everything you do until at last you are destroyed because the sin of forsaking him. He will send diseases among you until you are destroyed from the face of the land you are about to enter and possess. He will send, now he's more specific, tuberculosis, fever, infections, plague, and war. He will blight your crops, covering them with mildew. All of these devastations shall pursue you until you perish. Now notice here, Moses said, before you go into the land, you need to make up your mind whether you are going to obey or disobey. If you obey, there's blessings before you. But if you choose to disobey, God himself will place personal curse upon you. And then he spells out what they are. The Bible is replete with many instances of God's judgment and his punishment for sin. The worldwide flood, when all drowned with the exception of, you know, Noah and his family, the eight that were on the boat. Or what about the Tower of Babel? He brought down confusion upon them and they began to separate into language groups around the world. Or what about Sodom and Gomorrah as a result of their sexual sin and deviation? The Bible tells us that God rained down upon them fire and brimstone. King David, after he had counted the troops of Israel. You see, when David was counting the troops of Israel, as king of Israel, here's what he was really doing. He was saying, I'm not so sure that I can count on God. I want to make sure that I have an army that's large enough that will always defend the nation of Israel. And so the Bible says he went out and had a census taken and he counted the troops of Israel. Now, God was very displeased with this. What is interesting to note that at that time, it was against the law, not only the physical law, but the spiritual law of the time, to count anything that did not belong to you. So Israel did not belong to David. The troops did not belong to David. And David counted them as though they were his own. And he was going to just kind of garner up the numbers so that he would know whether or not he would have sufficient numbers if any kind of a threat came across their land of Israel. And so God said, I'll show you what happens. If you want to count on the troops, in one day, God sent a plague. And the plague that he sent destroyed 70,000 of the troops that David had counted. It was as though God was saying, you count on troops to be your protection. That is your sufficiency. That is your hope. But I'm here to tell you today that in just one short period of 3 days, this particular plague wiped out 70,000 of the troops that David had been counting upon. There is a penalty to pay for disobeying God. Ananias and Sapphira, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, we find how they lied to God, how they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the church and they lied to the church leaders. And as a result of it, both of them, one by one, was struck dead and buried out in the backyard. Or what about Herod Agrippa? Herod Agrippa, we read about him in the book of Acts as well. One day, they said to him while he was sitting upon his throne, you sound like a god. You must be a god. And rather than saying, I am no god, there's only one god, but the Lord God, God said, I'll show you who is God. And he sent a plague upon him, and he was eaten, the Bible says, by worms, and his bowels literally gushed out, or they were eaten out. Friends, the Bible is replete. It shows us that there is a time when God takes action against men and their disobedience. So does God punish unrepented sin? That's the question. And the answer is, according to God's word, yes. Does God chastise nations of the world? And again, on the basis of God's word, the answer is yes. So the question must be then, why does God chastise? Why does God judge? Why does God send punishment? I'll tell you why. Because he loves people, he loves nations, and desires that through these moments, they would return and come back to him, and they would repent. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that proof of our relationship with God, that we're the sons of God, is found in the fact that God corrects and even chastises his own children. And the Bible says, if you're not being chastised by God, corrected by God, that means that you do not belong to God, that you're illegitimate. And so God says in his word, the reason why he sends judgment is so that we will take and refocus, that we will turn from our wicked ways and return back to him. Friends, if we as a nation have corporately sinned like the nations that God has judged before us, why should we think it's strange that we would suffer the same consequences if we commit the same sins. You know, there's a definition of insanity that goes like this. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome. Friend, I want you to know there's a history, and in this history, we've looked at just a few, but if you look through the Word of God, it is undeniable that there are times when God arises and when God says enough is enough, and He judges and sends forth punishment with the hope that they'll return back to Him and give up their sinful ways. So I ask you then, is this a time of punishment for our nation and for us as individuals? I'll leave the answer to you. Secondly, let me ask a question. Is this a God-sent pause? Is this a moment where God is sending a pause to us nationally and around the globe? Look at Psalm 46 and verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Notice there the first two words, "be still." The Hebrew phrase there for "be still" is very interesting. It literally is saying, relax. So you could read it this way, relax and know that I'm God. It means to release your grip, that you feel like you're in control of things. Release your grip, relax, and know that I'm God. Matter of fact, there's another picture there that is given in the Hebrew, and it would be that of coming home after a long day's work, and you're tired, you're beat, and all you want is just to kind of sit and veg for a little while. You ever feel that way? We come through our doors and we sit, you know, we usually have a favorite chair, a favorite place where we like to sit. And so it's like sitting in this big comfy chair. It means to literally sink, to sink right into that big comfortable place, relaxed and putting all your release into just getting rid of all the frustrations of life and of the day. So the word says, be still, relax, release. Just sink into that big, easy chair. Trust God. Friends, I don't believe there's ever been a time in all of world history where we've all been given a spiritual timeout at the same time. I do not believe if you go through the whole of history, from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to today, that there's ever been this moment where God has given a sovereign moment of pause. All of our pacifiers have been taken away. All distractions have been removed. Sports, theater, concerts, festivals, parks, zoos, dining, out in restaurants, even the gathering together of believers in the house of God. Friends, 181 nations are all in the same boat along with us this morning. You see, prior to Corona 19, the world was running at an unsustainable pace. We prided ourselves in the fact that we had no time. We had filled our days and even our nights so full, our weekends, that there was no time when we would often say, and you've heard the phrase, I am so busy that I don't even have time to think. Friends, I believe this is a God-given chance of a lifetime to reevaluate how we're spending our time. I can tell you this unequivocally. I believe that God is tired of being at the short end of how we spend our days, our weeks, and our weekends. I encourage you to use this pause, this divine moment that God has given to all of us to reconnect with yourself, first of all. Many times we're so busy, we're not even sure who we are. And we're so busy trying to meet the needs and desires of others that we fail to even think about what is happening in our heart, our mind, and our soul, our spirit. Reconnect with yourself. Secondly, let me encourage you to reconnect with God. And as you reconnect with God, let me encourage you to connect or reconnect with your Bible. That Bible that's, you know, it's full of God's wisdom for daily life. It will encourage you when you're discouraged. It will give you light when you need light. When you're wondering where the path is, he'll show you the path. Reconnect with yourself. Connect or reconnect with God. Connect with your Bible. Connect once again with prayer. Find that very special moment, time and place where you meet with God. Somebody challenged me one time. It was such a good challenge. He said, Jerry, if you can't tell me when you pray and where you pray, I doubt you pray. If you cannot tell me where you pray, when you pray, generally your prayer life is something you're just kind of floating, trying to put it in wherever it may fit. Let me once again, during this time, this pause, spend more time with God. He longs to hear from you. And those moments will change you from the inside out. The frustration you feel and the anger welling up and the uncertainty about the moment, all of that will be resolved as you wait upon God. Reconnect with your mate, the one that you said, I do. And you stood at an altar and said, you know, until death do us part, we're going to stick together. We're going to make a home together. We're going to make a life together. We're going to raise children together. And Lord willing, when we're old and gray, we'll go into the sunset years of retirement together. Reconnect with your mate. Let me encourage you to reconnect with your children. Once again, many times they're the ones that are left out. And in this moment, God has given to us an opportunity. We have more time in our homes. Matter of fact, we're not even supposed to leave our homes. And so we have time for things that once we said, we're so busy we can't even think. God is saying, I've taken away the pacifier. I've given you a timeout. And while you're in the timeout, you can come out of this either bitter or better. And I believe that we're going to come out of this. I want you to come out of this. God wants you to come out of this being better than ever before. I believe this is a great time, this pause, to determine now what you will do differently in the new normal. That is, if there is a new normal. So question number two. Is this a God-sent pause? Is this time sent by God so that we can reconnect with Him, with ourselves, with His Word, and with others? I'll let you decide. Now, thirdly, is this a time of preparation? In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, and the last part of the verse says this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Look at that verse one more time. Prepare, there it is, preparation to do what? To meet, and with whom? The Lord your God. So Amos, the prophet, says this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Dr. Billy Graham referred to this life often as the dressing room for eternity. What he was saying is this life is the moment, the time, whereby we prepare to meet with God. Get ready for eternity. This is the time. This is the moment. I want you to think about that for a moment. We're really getting ready to meet with God. I mean, really think about that. Don't let it just fly by as, you know, one of those statements that are made, but really think about it. We are right now in the process, each and every one of us. This is the only moment we'll ever have while we're alive. Because the Bible says it is appointed on a man once to die and then comes a judgment. It's too late at the judgment to make course correction and course change. So we do so now. Matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes says it in a very picturesque way. It says, as a tree falls, so it lies. When a tree falls to the ground, it doesn't take and relocate itself or anything of the sort. It's down, and that is the way it is. He said, there's a day, like a tree, we will fall. And when we do, as we fall, that is exactly the way we're going to step into eternity, and we'll be judged by God. So think about it for a moment. We are in the preparation of getting ready to meet with God. Now, the book of Revelation refers to the church as the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. Though the years and through the years, I should say, you know, I've had the privilege of being involved in so many and officiating so many weddings, actually hundreds of weddings. And I can say with all honesty that every bride has been a beautiful bride. Now, some may have more natural, beauty. Some may have to work on a little more. But nonetheless, when it's all said and done, in preparation, that bride always has been stunningly beautiful when she has come down the aisle. Something amazing seems to happen between the rehearsal and the actual wedding moment. At the rehearsal, so often as I gather with that couple and with their wedding company that's going to be part of the ceremony, they show up wearing raggy jeans and tennis shoes and baggy sweatshirts. And then I show up for the actual wedding, and I notice that somewhere between the rehearsal and what happens at the wedding, she shows up, the bride, as a gorgeous bride wearing beautiful pure white gown, Cinderella type of slippers, and a sparkling tiara upon her head. Her hair and her makeup is absolutely perfect. Here's the point. Every bride prepares to meet with the groom. It's a meeting she does not want to take for granted. And every bride is always beautiful because they prepare for that moment. The Old Testament account of Queen Esther, in preparing to meet the king, is a model, I believe, for all of us and what it should be like in preparing to meet the king. Listen to what it says in Esther 2, verse 12. Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments, prescribed for the women 6 months with oil of myrrh, and with six with perfumes and cosmetics. And it says in verse 13, and this is how she would go to the king. So the preparation to go before the king was a preparation of a full year. 6 months with the oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. Now it's interesting, it starts with the oil of myrrh. Myrrh is known for its properties and its quality of killing harmful bacteria, like ringworm and many other skin diseases, which were rampant during this time. And so before a young lady could come in before the king, and in preparation for 6 months, they would have these special baths and these special treatments with myrrh oil, which would kill all of these bacterias. The king did not want to get ringworm, did not want to get any kind of skin disease. And so in order to prepare, to get ready to come before the king and be part of the king's, family, they would have to take and go through 6 months of preparation with the myrrh oil. And now with all possibility or any possibility of bacteria gone, then it was time to move on to the next step. And the next step was perfumes and cosmetics. Friends, I believe this moment ought to serve as a wake-up call for all of us. History is not cyclical, it is linear. We are headed somewhere. And soon we're going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a time of final preparation. And I would encourage you, get rid of all bacteria. Set aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. And let the fragrance of Jesus Christ permeate your very life. You cannot have the fragrance of Christ until you've gone through the process of getting rid of the bacteria. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of all that would hold you back from God. We're getting ready to meet with the King. Jesus is returning. And he's returning soon, I believe, for his bride. And the bride is going to be pure and white and without spot, without wrinkle. He is not returning for a tramp. He is returning for one that has kept herself and has kept her clothing clean and white and pure to reach out and embrace the King of Kings in that moment. Revelation 19 says it this way. In verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing waters, and like the peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" Notice the last part of that there in verse 7. "And the bride has made herself ready." Let me encourage you, get ready. Friends, all the signs of the times that surround us, they all scream out that time is short, and we know that eternity is long, and it's time to get right with God. This is a moment whereby the little bit of, you know, discomfort we have is nothing to what I read about in the book of Revelation. There is coming a day that at just one of the very, you know, strong bowl and trumpet and, you know, the judgments that are spoken of there in the book of Revelation, one third of the world's population is going to die in just one moment's time. Friends, I want you to know, you haven't seen anything yet. God is slow to anger. He is merciful and he is long-suffering. But I believe that God is showing us that time is short. And in during this time, he's showing us the history of all that he has done and judging the nations that have been before us. Someone has said, and I believe it's true, they've said, if God does not judge America and judge the world for its sin, he will have to somehow, you know, apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends, set that aside for a moment. Regardless of that, I want you to know that time is linear. We're headed somewhere. And we're at the speed, you know, of 24 hours a day. We're rushing towards that moment of judgment. Is this a time of punishment? Maybe so. Is this a time whereby it's a pause? A time where God has given to us where we can reevaluate our lives? A moment where we can relax, let go of the things of this world, reflect, and then reconnect and be refreshed with God? It's a time of preparation to get ready to meet the King. Next week, I'm going to be talking about how the platform during these last few months have set the platform for none other than a world ruler. And the Bible talks about a world ruler that's coming. It's called Antichrist. And I'm going to be sharing some of the things that are now in place as a result of COVID-19 that we've never dreamt possible in this world, at least in the United States. And these are all signs. God is saying, can you open your eyes? Can you not see? I've been merciful in times when judgment could have fallen. I've held it back. I've given you a pause. I've taken away all the distractions. I've taken away the pacifiers. I've put you kind of in the corner like a child. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about where you've been. I want you to think about it. You've chosen the path that brings the curse rather than the blessing. You've chosen death rather than life. I want you to just sit in the corner for a moment and think about it. And some of you have been thinking about this. You've been thinking about your heart. You've been thinking about the state of your life, your soul, and where you'd spend eternity. That is God's goodness. And in this hour, you're determining what's going to be different. Are you going to go right back if there is the old normal, which I doubt there will be? But if we go back to the old normal, are you going to go back to the old normal? Or are you going to say, no, from this moment on, I'm going to serve the Lord my God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength, because I realize this is a time of preparation. And one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of my life. And as I'm doing so, I want Jesus Christ to come over and place his arm around me and say, Father, this is one of my own. I have been invited into his life. We are friends. And he will introduce you to the Father as one who has been washed in his blood cleansed and made whole. That decision is a decision no one else can make for you. Look about. Make up your mind. Is all of this just natural happenings, circumstances? Or is God speaking to America? Is He speaking to the world? And is He speaking to you? I want you to bow your head. The next 30 seconds could change your life forever. If you'll open your heart and say, Lord, I've been thinking about this, and you have been thinking about it. And you're saying, Lord, I've run long enough. I want you to come into my heart and life. I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm not going to live for the moment because I can see how quickly the moment can fall apart. I'm going to live my life for eternity. I want to pray for you. If that's in your heart, with your eyes closed, just quiet your soul and say, Lord God, I'm so sorry for leaving you out of my life. The very reason that I'm alive is proof that you wanted relationship with me. My life is a miracle. You created me that I might know you, love you, and enjoy my relationship with you forever. Forgive me for getting so caught up in the things of the world, all the pacifiers that have been taken away. And now I see how living for those things are so foolish. And I want to live for you. And I give you my heart. I give you my life today. Jesus, from this moment on, you're my Lord. Forgive me all my past. And I'm ready to do life together, not only now, but for eternity, because I know that I'm in preparation for meeting with the King one day. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to make the choice. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.